Good morning.
Let's pray before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've worked at a bunch of different schools, and there were times where I was working at a bunch of different schools at the same time. And I would have students that would jump between the different schools. And my first question when they came to a new school was, how are you finding your new school? I remember there was one boy in year four, we'll call him Jared, and the school he had come from was really rough. He was bullied, he was threatened, and he was even assaulted at this school. I had taught him at this school, and he was quiet and he was reserved. When he moved school to another school I worked at, he was completely different. He was happy, he had a good group of friends, and he was able to express parts of his personality that I hadn't seen before. And so I asked him, how are you finding this new school? And he said to me, "Ah, Mr. Clark, it is so good. Everything here is just so calm." That's how he said it. Calm. And he was right. Like, I felt exactly the same way. One school felt chaotic, the other school felt peaceful and calm. What was the difference? Well, one school didn't have a principal and they were struggling to stay on top of behaviour management. But the other school probably had the best principal that I had ever seen. The school that he came from was full of anxious students. The school where he went to was full of happy students like Jared. In fact, even the teachers were happy at this school. I used to work at this new school that he went to on Friday morning. I'd wake up on a Friday morning and I would be excited to go to work on a Friday as a teacher, as a casual. Can you believe it? Right? I loved working at this school, and I went up to the principal one day and I said to her, "Miss, I love working at this school. The kids are great. Everyone is so welcoming." And she said, "Do you want to know the secret?" "I want to know the secret." She said, "Everyone just needs to know that they are loved. Everyone just needs to know that they are loved." Leadership. Under good leaders, we thrive. Under poor leaders, we struggle to survive. Today we are going to be looking at the story of 1 Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll be thinking about bad leaders and the choice that Israel had about who their next leader will be. We'll then think about our own choice about who we will then follow. So last week we saw how the nation of ancient Israel had learnt their lesson. God showed them that he was a God who wasn't to be messed with. God isn't a leader to be used, he's a leader to be followed. Israel repented, which means they came back to God, they were sorry for how they treated him, and they committed to following him. Under God, God appointed a leader named Samuel. God would speak to Samuel, and Samuel would speak the words to the people. I remember when I was a kid, I would go shopping with my parents. I remember when I was a kid, we used to have these phones with like little cords on them. They didn't have, they weren't portable like this one. And I remember when the phone would ring, Mum would be in the kitchen and she would say, "Oh, Josiah, can you go and grab the phone?" And so I'd go around and I'd pick up the phone. "Hello, who is it?" "Oh, Diana from across the road." "Who is it?" "Oh, it's Diana from across the road." "What does she want?" "What do you want, sorry, Diana?" "Oh, the cows are out." I used to live in the country. "The cows are out." "Oh, thank you. "The cows are out, Mum." So I was the in-between person between the person on the phone and my mum. And so that's who Samuel is to Israel. He's kind of this in-between between God and the people. He would speak God's words to the people and the people would listen. So Samuel's kind of like this kid on the phone. He's a leader, but he's a kid on the phone. So when people listened and followed God, God's leadership through Samuel, things were good for Israel. So chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, this is just before our passage. This is what life was like for Israel. It says, throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. They were Israel's enemies. The towns from Ephron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel. And just at the end of verse 14 there, it says, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, more enemies. Okay, so under the good leadership of God, the people had found that their enemies were no longer an issue. They found that they were restored to their land and they experienced peace. That's what good leadership does, and that's what Israel was experiencing. However, the times were changing. So when we get to chapter 8, Samuel has got old and now they're looking for a new leader. So have a look at chapter 8, verse 1 and 3. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah, and they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not follow his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. Samuel's sons certainly didn't follow Samuel's ways. They were dishonest. Okay, imagine backstreet deals and shady characters. They accepted bribes. Imagine living in a place where the leaders cared more about money than they did about the people. And they perverted justice. They didn't care about people being treated fairly. In fact, they led in such a way that ensured that the people weren't treated fairly. Life under Samuel's sons was a far cry from life under God. So what does Israel do? What does Israel, the nation, do under the leadership of Samuel's dodgy sons? They do what anyone would do, right? They seek change. So chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, Samuel, you are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint for us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Fair enough. Israel have just gone from experiencing the blessing of being under God's leadership to being taken advantage of under Samuel's sons. It was not a good situation to be in, and they wanted change. I wonder if you found yourself in a similar position before, under bad leadership. I have a good friend in an African country that will remain unnamed. They live in a democracy under a president who's been in power for 40 years. My friend and his generation want this guy out because they believe that he's running the country down into the ground and he doesn't care about the citizens. In fact, if you want to ask me later, I've got a little video. He sent me a picture of his son the other day doing his speech for when he becomes president. He's only 9 years old. It's quite cute. My friend sees this bad leader and he longs for change. So I wonder if you found yourself under bad leadership before. Are you left wanting change? I think of Jared from the beginning. He spent 5 years at a school where he was bullied, picked on, and even assaulted. Oh, how he must have longed for change. Thankfully, change was coming. And this time, the people would have a choice about who their next leader would be. This is election time, and the people get to choose who their leader will be. So this is an election. We've got some candidates. Our first candidate is a surprise. You would think that Israel would want to go back to having God as their leader, but instead, in chapter 8, verse 4, did you notice who they wanted? So all the elders of Israel gathered together and they came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, Samuel, you are old and your sons do not follow your ways. Now give us back God as our leader. No. Appoint for us a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. You see, unlike the other nations, Israel didn't have a human king. Instead, they had the Lord God Almighty as their king. But Israel, they asked for a king so that they could be like the world around them. Did you hear that in verse 5? We want a king so we can be like all the other nations. They've got a king, we want a king too. They had God, but they wanted to live like the world. Israel wanted change, not just from bad leadership, but surprisingly from God's good leadership. So that's candidate one. A human king that would help them to live like the rest of the world. A human king is a clear front runner in this election. Okay, that's candidate one. Candidate two is God. And although he's got a long history of doing good to Israel, he's actually an unpopular choice. From verse 6, Samuel, in verse 6 to 8, Samuel comes to God and he's upset and he prays, "We might find it shocking that God has lost favour with the people, but God isn't surprised." He reminds Samuel of the history. So God's been their God for a long time. So it's been about 400 years since Israel came up out of Egypt. You might remember that Israel was slaves in Egypt, but God rescued them through a miracle, through the parting of the Red Sea, crushing the Egyptian army. And time and time again, God had rescued them and been kind to them, but also time and time again, Israel had rejected God over hundreds and hundreds of years. They've just been rejecting. Even in recent times, just in the last chapter, God defeated the Israelite enemies, the Philistines. You might remember they had all gathered together in Ramah last week, and the Philistines, their enemies, had come on the foothills and they were going to attack them, a surprise attack. And as they came down the hills, like, God thundered from the clouds and put them into such, that so scared that they kind of were defeated, and God rescued them in that moment. But even though God had been kind to them and rescued them time and time again, Israel had rejected God, even in recent times. The pull of being like the rest of the world was really strong for Israel. Okay, so there are two candidates. God could overrule and he could force Israel to make him their king. God, he can do anything. But he doesn't. Instead, he allows the election to play out. But first he gives the people a solemn warning so that they know the consequences of their actions. So I used to go shopping with my parents as a kid. And we would go around the shop and I'd have some pocket money and, I'd see things in the shops that I really wanted to have. But I remember this one time, I don't know why, but there was this tube of, like, condensed milk, this really sugary substance. I'm like, "Mum, can I have that?" And she's like, "It's your money, you can do what you want. But it will make you sick. Solemn warning, it's going to make you sick." Or as I got a bit older and a bit cooler as a teenager, I'm like, "Oh, Mum, can I have that Monster Energy drink?" Like, "Well, it's your money, you can do what you want, but here's my solemn warning, it's going to make you sick." She was right both times. That's what God is doing for Israel. They want a king. He's solemnly warning what a king is going to do so that they can make an informed decision. God said to Samuel in verse 9, "Listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what a king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." What is a king going to do? Four things. First, he's going to take their sons. If you're following along in the passage, this is 11 and 12. He's going to take their sons to be soldiers and commanders. He's going to make them plough his fields. He's going to make them make his weapons. Okay, so he's going to take their sons. The second thing he's going to do is he's going to take their daughters. Okay, he's going to make them his perfumers. I'm not really sure what that means, but it sounds like it would smell nice. He's going to make them his cooks and bakers. Okay, so he's going to take sons, he's going to take daughters. Next, he's going to take their possessions. This is in verse 14 to 16. He's going to claim the best of their vintage and groves for his attendants. He's going to claim a tenth of their produce and a tenth of their flocks. And finally, he's going to take themselves. So I don't know if you noticed that in verse 16 and 17. He's going to take their best female and male servants. And in verse 17, Israel themselves will actually become the king's slaves. So four things. He's going to take the sons, daughters, possessions, and make them his slaves. All things considered, if you were an Israelite, who would you choose? God or a human king? God protected them, restored them to the land, and gave them peace. A human king would take the sons, daughters, possessions, and make them his slaves. You're smart, right? You'd listen. You'd weigh up the alternatives. You'd go out onto the streets. You'd look at the posters and go, oh, that one has nice hair. Oh, that one has a nice smile. Oh, that one's missing a tooth. I don't know if I can trust them. You know, and you'd weigh up your alternatives and figure out who you're going to vote for. Well, it might surprise you that this election was a landslide victory. Verse 19. Why was the landslide victory? But the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. We want to be like the other nations. We want a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. The people didn't even consider their options. They stuck their fingers in their ears until Samuel's boring speech from God was over. They doubled down on wanting a human king like the rest of the world. They could be like Jared at his new school, not worrying about bullies anymore, feeling safe, and experiencing everything as just calm. But instead, they decide, shockingly, to go back to the old schoolyard to the bullies that hurt them. Does that surprise you? Because it should. The fate of Israel was set in verse 21. When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. The Lord answered, listen to them. Give them the tube of condensed milk. Give them the Monster energy drink. Let them go back to the old schoolyard. Give them a king. As the old idiom goes, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can't make him drink. It's easy to look at this story, I think, and just go, oh, Israel, how can you be so foolish? But as I was reflecting on this story, I realized that actually, I think I'm Israel. Maybe we're Israel. Because sometimes I also look for change. Sometimes the world around me looks more attractive than living under God's leadership. I don't know if you feel that. I remember when I was in school, I'd be picked on for being a Christian. I remember telling my best friend that I was a Christian, and he completely rejected me. One day we were connected at the hip. The next day he turned all my friends against me and I was alone. I felt it strongly at school. I just wanted to be like everyone else. I didn't want to have to worry about losing friends just because I believed in something that they didn't. I was sick of feeling different. Or what about my career? I remember when I left my teaching job, I was leaving it to become a scripture teacher, which is basically a volunteer position. I remember telling my supervisor, who I admired so much, and she was pretty disappointed with me. She was disappointed that I was leaving the teaching profession. And even one of my uni lecturers, who I used to have at uni, she came up to me and she said, "Ah, Josiah, you could have been such a good teacher. I get that there's a need for scripture teachers, but it's such a loss." There was a big part of me as I walked out that gate for the last time that thought, I kind of just want to be like everyone else and have a good, respectable career. The pull of being like everyone else, like Israel, was strong for me then. Or even just last weekend, I was visiting a school down in the Highlands for a Christian camp that I run. I have a friend there that lives in this small little cottage on the edge of a boarding house surrounded by bushland. There's bike tracks, there's pools, there's like little bonfire areas everywhere. And I just looked at it and thought, man, I could be a teacher here and work in boarding. That would be so comfortable. Sometimes I wish I could just chase comfort like the rest of my friends, or many of my friends. I'm sure you can think of examples in your own life where you're tempted to leave God for the promise of something better, whether that's family, sex, fame, acknowledgement, happiness, spouse, comfort, control, approval. There's lots of different things that we are tempted to leave God for. Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying that any of these things are actually bad in and of themselves. Careers are good. Comfort's good. You know, even Israel wanting a king was good. The bad thing is making something other than God have the final say in your life, putting God second and something else first. The point is, I think we can all be like Israel in the story, tempted away from the goodness of God to things that aren't ultimately good for us. Samuel solemnly warned the people about how wanting to be like the rest of the world, wanting a human king, would be bad for them. So, let me solemnly warn you what wanting to be like the rest of the world will be like, that it will be bad for you. I need to hear these words as much as anyone. From the Bible, in a book called 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, John warns people what going back to the world means. So just, yeah, hear these words. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." That means don't love anything, money, career, sport, more than you love God. If anyone loves the world, John says, love for the Father is not in them. I mean, if you put God second, that's as good as putting him last. John continues, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the things you seek for pleasure, the lust of the eyes, the things that you long to have, and the pride of life, the things that you're proud about, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Let me read that again without my interpretation, just so we can feel the weight of it. John says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life come not from God, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." The reason following these things is bad is because that they don't last. And not only do they not last, but they actually take from you. They're going to take eternal life from you. So like Israel was to do, they were to hear the solemn warning from God. But let me finish on a more positive note. Because whether you're a Christian who is tempted to live like the world around you, or you're not a Christian and you've chosen a different leader, this is for you. Today, we're different to Israel in many ways, but one major thing stays the same. We have a choice to make. Which leader will we follow? Our choice is between living for the world, like I've just mentioned, or living for Jesus, who is God in the flesh. And as I was thinking about how to convey what Jesus' leadership is like, I couldn't find a better illustration or picture than him as a shepherd. So Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." This is in John chapter 10, if you want to look it up later. "I am the good shepherd." As the good shepherd, Jesus says, "I know my sheep." Jesus knows you. "I know my sheep." As a good shepherd, he says, "I have come that they, my sheep, may have life and have it to the full." As a good shepherd, he says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." You know what he's talking about there, don't you? Crucifixion, death for us. As a good shepherd, Jesus says of his sheep, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hands. If you experience Jesus as a good shepherd, you might read Psalm 23 and just remind yourself of what it's like to live under the good shepherd, as the person in Psalm 23 did. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He leads me along right paths for his namesake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to fear any evil, for you, God, Jesus, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You're going to fight off the darkness." Election time. We have a choice, don't we? If you're a Christian, will you continue to follow your God, Jesus Christ? Will we trust that he really is the good shepherd, eager for our good and eager for us to have eternal life with him? If you're not a Christian, will you choose to follow God over and above everything that you are putting your hope in right now? Call out to him and he will forgive you. Now, I always worry about the kids at the school where Jared is. He's known, he's cared for, he's protected and loved. But I know that he's not going to be there forever. Next year he's off to high school. And I know the high school's in this area. And though I don't know for sure, I've got a strong sense that when he goes to high school, it's going to be like a return to the old school, the old chaotic school. The kids at the school where he is now never want to leave, and for good reason. If your trust is in Jesus as your leader today, you never have to leave. Today, Jesus knows you, loves you, protects you, and nothing, not even death, can change that. As our good shepherd, he will lead us into eternal life where we will be with him forever, and everything will just be calm. It's election time. Choose him.